Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we will get into our Bible study this morning. If you will, please bow with me. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we come and bow before thee to give thee honor and glory, praising thy holy name, for indeed thou art great, thou art magnanimous, and thou art sublime. Father, as we begin this day of worship, Lord, we ask that you see upon our worship, Father, with approving eyes, if it be thy will, that everything that we do, Father, in word or in deed, may be done so in accordance to thy holy word, in the precious, glorious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that, Father, as we begin this day of worship, we may put on hold, Father, those issues of life of this earthly world, and that our minds, Father, may be fully focused on you. That, Father, we may focus on honoring your holy name as you want us to do so. That, Father, we may strive to be able to feed our inner man, Father, with the bread of your life. And, Lord, for those of our friends and our brethren who are still driving toward this location, that you be with them, that you protect them as you have protected us. And, Father, if it be your will, grant them that safe passage as you have granted it to us. Father, we are grateful for the rain that you have been pouring upon the righteous and the unrighteous. We thank you for the blessings, Father, that we've been able to enjoy. But at the same time, Lord, we grieve for those who have been affected by those flash floods, Father. Lord, be with those families. Continue to strengthen them, Father. And with those efforts, Father, in searching for those missing children, Lord, please protect them and guide them if it be your will. And allow them to be found, Father, safe and sound. But, Father, once again, for those who have lost their lives, for those who have been affected, please comfort their families, Father. Please grant your strength to them, so that they, Lord, may be able to find some form of solace, Lord, and may be able to rise from these difficult moments, from these difficult trials, Lord, that we may rise, Father, and worship your name, knowing, Lord, that everything is in your hands and that you are in control. Father, allow us to understand the purposes, Father, and allow us to understand that we do live in a natural world, and that moments like these, Father, unfortunately happen because of the way this world has been designed. And that, Father, we may understand that even though you are in control, Lord, we do live in a life that is full of consequences, Lord, and causes of those consequences. Thank you once more, Father, for being with us, for protecting us and persevering us, Father. And as, Father, we continue to study of thy word, please allow us to focus and allow us, Lord, to have the boldness to put it into practice. Father, this we pray and we ask humbly in the precious name of your Son, along with the forgiveness of our sins, we pray in Jesus Christ. Amen. We are currently where in Ecclesiastes? Where are we in Ecclesiastes? Chapter 7, right? And what have we seen thus far in the first 10 verses? What are we calling these statements that the Koheleth gives us here? They're comparisons, but more specifically, they are better than statements, right? Better than statements. And what's important about the better than statements? What do we learn from something that's better than something else? Very good. So when we talk about better than, neither one is bad. Neither one is wrong, and neither one is sinful, right? So when we talk about these statements, it's not something between wrong and right. It's more of something that, if you will, what's good and what's best, right? So far, we've already seen in the first 10 verses several of these. But who remembers what is the last section? What is better than what in verses 11 through 14? Let's go ahead and read it, and then we'll begin to answer that question. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. So what is better than what? Wisdom is better than wealth, right? Now, it's interesting because it begins in the verses 2 and forward, right? How a good name is better than pleasure, right? And it also talks about how a good name is better than wealth or riches. So it's almost as if it begins the way it ends. It's what in hermeneutics is known as an ellipsis, right? He's making or coming back full circle. And what's interesting is that in the final verses that we've read of this section, of these thoughts, these combination of better than thoughts, he's also been building upon something. Now, in verse 11, it's interesting, or it's important to notice, that he's talking about an inheritance. What is an inheritance by definition? Something that we have not necessarily earned, right? It's a gift. It's a gift that has been given to us. It's something that someone has decided that they wanted to leave for us for whatever reasons they may have had. Maybe we're just their direct descendant or their last living descendant. Maybe between the siblings, you know, I am the firstborn and my sibling is the secondborn. Or maybe I'm the one that is being entrusted by the one inheriting me to use it wisely and to spread it accordingly to their last will and testament. So an inheritance, right, is something that we receive. It is a gift. It is a gift that we receive that has been entrusted to us. What did the prodigal son do with his inheritance? He squandered it, right? He received it, first off, he asked for it before it was due to him. He was entitled, right? He had a mindset of an entitled brat, like we like to say. But then not only that, when he asked for it, he asked for it for the foolish reasons, didn't he? He didn't know what to do with it. He didn't know how to use it. And because of this, he was not yet ready to receive that inheritance. He was not yet mature enough to receive that blessing from his father. So what we begin to see is that wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the Son. What is the best thing we can receive or we can inherit from our parents? Is it their house? Is it their heirlooms? Their looks? Their charm? What's the best thing we can receive from our parents? An education, right? But what kind of education? The love of the Lord. So wisdom is the best inheritance we can receive from a parent, isn't it? Wisdom from above, not from below. Because when we pay attention to what wisdom from above does, as we've been doing so with the book of Proverbs, we see then that the best thing a parent can inherit us is walking in righteousness or living upright before God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, pay attention to what the inheritance of the parent should be, beginning at verses 1 through 4. Someone can please read it for us. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. So pay attention, it begins in verse 3, speaking to whom? The child. What is the responsibility of the child? To obey whom? Your parents. How? In the Lord. Sometimes parents who are not godly can train in the wrong way, can't they? And when that takes place, the child is granted by God that permission to not be obedient to that will. If the parent is commanding something that goes against God's will, if the parent is training in a way that will offend God or dishonor God, that child can teach himself or herself out of that training. Think about Josiah, Who was Josiah's father? His grandfather was Manasseh. Manasseh is the one who's attributed by the writer of the book of Kings, by the writer of the second book of Kings, that because of his shedding of innocent blood, because of how much he sacrificed children to idols, it was without remedy that the children of Judah were going to be taken captive into Babylon. This was Josiah's grandfather. And then the Bible tells us that Manasseh's son was worse than his father. This was Josiah's father. But yet, how old was Josiah when he began to search for the Lord? Anyone remember? How young was he? Was he in his 20s? No, he was younger than that. He was 7? Was he 7, Brother Kevin? Close enough, right? He was 8. He was 8. Now think about it. How old is Noah? Think about it. Noah. We all know little Noah, right? Noah Ramirez. I was going to call him Rodriguez, but it's Ramirez. Now, a young man at that age, all he's ever trained in and all he's ever been taught is idolatry, child sacrificing, passing them through fire, and debauchery and immorality. This is in the society that he was raised in. And yet he can tell at 8 years old, this is not right. What my father and my father's father is doing is not right. So instead of taking that inheritance that is being given to him, that moral inheritance, if we want to talk about it that way, instead, he denies it. He rejects it. Think about Abraham. In Joshua 24, the Bible teaches us that before Abraham found the Lord, his father Terah worshipped what? He worshipped idols. Well, Terah was teaching Abraham how to serve other gods. But what did Abraham do? He didn't take that inheritance. So notice why wisdom is greater than or better than wealth. See, he's not necessarily talking about only money, but rather he's talking about the material things that we can receive from our parents, what we can receive from those whom we love. Are we putting more value in what the object that they're giving us, or in how they trained us, which is our true inheritance? The best inheritance that a parent can give us is how to live upright before God. Their own godly example. Their own godly training. Pay attention in verse 4 of Ephesians 6. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Now when we read that, we always think about the fact is, don't irritate them. Don't cause them to anger. Don't discourage them. No, if you train the child in an ungodly path, you're provoking him to wrath. Because what you're teaching him is how to sin. What you're teaching him is how to dishonor God. What you're teaching him is how to dishonor you. When you provoke a child to wrath, it doesn't necessarily just mean don't get under their skin. No. It's talking about what kind of future are you building for that child? Are you equipping them for a godly life? What kind of future did Solomon prepare for Rehoboam? You see, David left the foundations and the kingdom established for Solomon. But what did Solomon do for Rehoboam? What did Solomon turn over to Rehoboam? The kingdom split because of something that his father was already doing, remember? He was already oppressing the people. He was already taxing them heavily. he had left the precedent that Rehoboam then decided to build upon, a bad decision. And it cost him 10 of the 12 tribes, didn't it? This was the kingdom that Rehoboam inherited from his father, because this was the training. The wisdom that Solomon had, sadly, he did not transfer it over to Rehoboam completely. Because even though he wrote most of the Proverbs in his own life and in his own example, he contradicted himself, didn't he? So as we go back to Ecclesiastes, pay attention to the fact that many times when we talk about an inheritance, typically the idea is something that a child receives from the parent. And what we see here is that the best thing that we as parents, or you as parents, can give is wisdom. Verse 12, wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense, but the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Parents work hard, and they have 401ks, and they have a retirement plan. Those parents who have been earning up, are they just thinking about themselves when they grow older? They're thinking about their children, aren't they? They're thinking about leaving their children set for when they're no longer here. But pay attention to what the Koheleth is saying. Yes, money is as a defense. Yes, you don't want to leave them destitute. Of course, as a responsible parent, you want to make sure that when you're no longer here in this world to provide for your children, that they have a good safety net under them. But that doesn't compare to making sure that they are wise. That doesn't compare to training them to think in a wise way, in a wisdom from above way. Because although money is a defense, wisdom or knowledge, right, is life. And for those of you who've been here on Wednesdays, we've proven that in the book of Proverbs, haven't we? It gives us discretion. It gives us foresight. It gives us the strength to be able to prepare. So the best thing we can give our children is not money itself, but the knowledge and the understanding of how to use it wisely and properly. You know what to do with this property. I'm leaving this to you because you are my child and I have trained you and you know what it is that you must do. You know, I know of someone whose parent passed away, and it'll never be known why, but this person had two children. And one of them was wise and responsible, the other one was unwise and irresponsible. For whatever reason, the parent left the life insurance to the irresponsible one. No one ever understood that. Why? Why would you leave that? The other parent, the spouse of the deceased, understood why. And when the responsible one was wondering why did my sibling get the inheritance? Why was I left with nothing? The spouse of the parent, or the other parent, reminded him, no, you weren't left without anything. You were left with the training. You were probably given the best part. Because your parent believed that you could survive on your own and you would find a way to make it work. The other one needs that because their irresponsibility proves they never took hold of the instruction they were given from the parents. And that is a way of motivating and encouraging a platform for them to start learning how to be responsible. We all get something from our parents. We all get something from our parents, whether it's positive, whether it's negative, we all get something from our parents. But as we're seeing here, a good name begins with a good training. Wisdom begins at home. The best thing a parent can give a child in verses 13 and verse 14 is to always look to God, to always consider who the Creator is. Notice verse 13, consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. This world, God gave it to us when he created it. Our God has given us his Son. He has given us his grace. He has given us his inspired word. He's given us his will. This is why the Bible calls us co-heirs with Christ, doesn't it? We've received an inheritance from the great King himself, from the King of Kings. Everything that we have under the sun is because he who is over the sun gave it to us. But with it, he also gave us the ability to learn. He also gave us a conscience that should dictate and that needs to be exercised with righteous discernment. Are we going to squander the blessings that God has given us? Or will we use them in a way that honors him? You see, those heirlooms we receive from our loved ones, what purpose do they serve? What happens when we see them? Sister Nanette pointed to her head, right? We think about them. We remember them. You know, I still have my mom's Bible. I remember after my mom passed away, I took that Bible. I didn't wait to hear if it was inherited or not. I told my father, this is mine. My father looked at me and goes, yeah, I have no right to take that from you. You were the one that was always at the table reading that Bible with her. My notes that I wrote with my mom together are still in that Bible. Sometimes I'll study from it. It's no different than this Bible or any other book that we know as the Bible, right? But what makes that one so special? The memory. The memories that have come flooding in from me sitting at the table, studying with my mom. For me, sometimes challenging certain conclusions that she would reach to. And then her challenging me on the conclusions that I would arrive. From her always reminding me of Proverbs 3, 5, and forward, of always making me memorize all of the Proverbs that have to do with being stubborn. No idea why, but she did that. But there's the inheritance my mother gave me. Those memories, those precious, cherished, godly memories. And even if one day in a flood or in a fire, whatever the case may be, I lose it, God willing, if my mind is still healthy, I will not lose those memories. And the best way for me to assure that I don't lose those memories or that those memories don't fade away is by doing what? Passing them on. Doing what was done with me that helped me become a righteous, godly man to my own children, and pass on to them what was received from my godly parents. In verse 13 and verse 14, the reason wisdom is better than wealth, or truthfully, wisdom is better than an inheritance, is because once more we see that although, yes, wealth will help in this earthly realm, it is good. Money is good. It's not evil, right? The love of money is the root of evil. But money itself is just another tool. It will protect and it will defend as long as it remains, right? But give it to someone who doesn't know how to be a good, faithful steward, and that money will only be a defense for as long as it remains. Teach someone how to use it wisely and how to use it properly, and there's your true inheritance. There's the best thing you can give your child. Always consider the work of God. Always consider from whom this blessing came. But also consider, when adversity comes, what purpose is there for that adversity? What can I gain from adversity? How can I grow from the trials of this life? How do I adapt to these moments of lacking? You know, we cannot talk about this and not mention Philippians chapter 4. Because in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, there in verses 11 and forward, speaks about learning how to be both abundant in abundance and debased. First, Philippians chapter 4, we'll start there at verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That is the inheritance that Koheleth is talking about there in Ecclesiastes 7:14. You see that? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. You've learned how to be full. You learn how to be full because you learn how to use that that surplus wisely. You know how to be rich with God because He gave you what you didn't expect. The first thing that comes to your mind when you all of a sudden receive a bonus or something that you didn't expect is, how much of this belongs to God? Because you're grateful. You learn to be grateful. You learn to be honorable. You learn to be humble in the service of God. You give back from what you've received. But you also learn how to be hungry. You learn to trust in God. You learn that the solution isn't in money, the solution is in the Almighty. You learn that just the way He blessed you, He will not abandon you. He will not forsake you. Your faith becomes even stronger. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 was taught that in his weaknesses, Christ becomes stronger. God's glory shines even brighter when we are in wanting. It's easier to see a person's reliance on God when they don't have anything. That was the case with Job, remember? Job had everything. Job was wealthy. And what did Satan say about that? When God pointed to Job and told Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, who is perfect and upright?" What did Satan respond? Who wouldn't be that way when you give them everything? You know, when you think about it, Job wasn't the only wealthy man who lived in the world that time. There were other people who had also received the same types of blessings, probably not at the extent of Job, but they were others who were also just as wealthy, if you will. But they weren't loyal to God. They weren't upright. Satan's accusation had no foundation, did it? But pay attention to what God demonstrates there when He allows Satan to take away all of his materialistic possessions. You're not understanding, Satan. That hedge that I built around them, it came as a result of the faith that was already there. He didn't become wealthy just because I gave it to him. No. He put the work in. He did his part. But as he built his wealth, He always, always included me and gave back from what I gave him. Satan didn't understand. Before Job was wealthy, he was upright and he was faithful. He was faithful when he had nothing, and he continued to be faithful when he had, for argument's sake, everything. You know, I don't know if I've used this story before or not, but it reminds me, my mentor, Brother Renteria, taught me this story. It's an actual true story. He was in Mexico preaching at a gospel meeting. And there in Monterrey, they had finished the gospel meeting and they were off for the rest of the afternoon. And the brother who had invited him to preach asked him, "Hey, would you like to go see some of the most beautiful places here in Monterrey?" "Yeah, why not?" So he took him exploring and was showing him, you know, the beautiful cities and the beautiful buildings and all that. And then, you know, Brother Renteria was looking at those mansions and he was just in awe because of their beauty. And he was curious, so he asked the brother, "How much do you think these mansions and these buildings cost to build?" "Brother, I don't know. But I know one house for sure what it cost." "Really? Let me take you to it." He drove him to the house. And outside the gate, very lavish, very luxurious. The brother turned to Brother Renteria and he told him, "You see that house right there? That house costs two souls." "What are you trying to tell me here?" The husband and wife who lived there used to be Christians. They decided to play the lottery, and they won the jackpot. And when they won the jackpot, they left the church. So that house, the price of it, is two precious souls. It's easy to be faithful to God when we don't have anything, right? But what happens when we become successful? What happens when we receive an inheritance? What happens to that faithfulness? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God was with you when you had it all. Why would God no longer be with you when you lose it all? God is faithful. And wisdom is what reminds us of that. Wisdom is what keeps in our minds that it's not our God, his loyalty to us doesn't depend on how much offering I give or how much of the offering I have to cut. It's not about the materialistic. This was the problem with the church there in the book of Revelation, right? If you will, go with me to Revelation chapter 3. And I'll get to your comment in a minute, brother. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, to these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." When you study the historical background and the geographical background of Laodicea, you'll understand why Jesus uses this example and this illustration. Summarized, in essence, the Laodiceans had a poor understanding of God's blessings. And they equated the more materialistic gain, the more God is blessing me. If I lose whatever I'm receiving, then God is punishing me. This was the Friends of Job's mentality, wasn't it? And the truth is that many in the world today, many in the church today, have a similar concept. But this is why Ecclesiastes 7, 13, and 14 is precious to us. Because sometimes the day of adversity is more of a blessing than the day of joy. Because how did it start? What is better to go to? It is better to go to the house of mourning. That's adversity. To the house of feast. That's joy. Well, why is this one better? Because in the house of mourning, you reflect. You look at your future. And you realize and remember, one day, I will have to meet my Maker. Notice how in that case, adversity, meaning losing something, is better than pleasure, gaining something. Brother Domingo?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. So if you lose, then God is still with you. Or if you win, considering whatever, God is still with you.
And that's a wonderful thought. And let's add to that, right, of the fact that if I'm going to take this position, how is that going to affect my worship? And if I'm going to take this promotion, how am I going to use it for the service of God? It's not just about God will be with me. How do I include God into my plans? See, Ecclesiastes 7, 13, and 14 is teaching you that if you have shaped your mind and if you have gained that wisdom, that spiritual wisdom, to always include your spiritual affairs in every part of your life, you're not going to make a choice that's going to affect your spirituality. The people who lost, right, who the house, the mansion that cost those two souls, they didn't consider God when they decided to play the lottery, did they? Why were they playing the lottery to begin with? There we see that they were not trusting God. They were not relying on God. They were more reliant on the gains of this world. So it only makes sense that like they didn't consider God when they chose to play this game, they were going to consider him even less when they actually hit it big, right? What happens when we receive those blessings? What happens when we do get the promotion at work? What happens when we get the raise? What is the first thing we think about? Yes, we're supposed to enjoy it. It's not bad. Again, it's better than, right? It's nothing wrong and there's nothing bad with being promoted and being blessed. After all, it is God who's giving us that blessing. But in that moment, what is our first thought? Do we thank him? Do we immediately decide this is going to belong to you, O Lord? Now that I've received a raise, what I give my God will also go along with it? Because God has given me more, so it is only righteous that I too give him more. Do we consider God in our plans? Do we take him into an account? When we're going to take that vacation, do I make sure that wherever I go, I have a place to worship? I find his house to be able to go so that I can still serve my God in spirit and in truth? Or am I scrambling at the last minute, searching? Because first I wanted to make sure that I found the best resorts, the best beaches. Then I'll find out if that place has a sound congregation or not. Who's our priority? How are we using those blessings? It's not wrong to go on a vacation. It's not wrong to enjoy those beaches. It's not wrong. God created it after all. But are we remembering that? Yes.
The money is neutral. The money is very, very neutral. It doesn't have any
And once again, right, we see that we need to learn. It's easy to learn when we are missing something. It's easy to learn when we are in want. Because many times, who was the greatest crowd that followed Christ? Was it the wealthy? It was the poor. And what did Jesus have to teach them? You follow me for the bread that I give you. The only reason you're following me is because you're hungry. But even then you have to learn, don't just follow me because you want something from me physically. Follow me for the spiritual bread that I am offering you. But the other side of it is, why is it harder for the wealthy to follow Christ? It's not impossible. There were many people who were wealthy who did follow Christ. A missionary once told a brother, a friend of mine, they went on a mission trip down in, I believe it was Central America or South America. It was at a third world country, as we like to say. And they had a successful campaign. Many baptisms. Every night was filled with a great attendance. But before that missionary trip, the brother had gone to Hawaii on another missionary trip. And in Hawaii, he found the toughest of soils. He could barely get anyone to want to take interest in even hearing about the gospel. So he was curious. He's like, why? Why is it so hard to preach the gospel in first world countries? The missionary responded, it's hard to promote paradise to those who believe they're already in it. Prosperity can be a snare. Prosperity in and of itself, as our sister said, is neutral. It's a blessing. But that same blessing we can transform into our curse if we're not careful. Hence, notice, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. Now I have it, tomorrow I may not. Right now I don't have it, tomorrow I may gain it. But one thing is always stable, one thing is always constant. It is God who gives, and it is God who takes. Job understood this. So, as we finish and wrap up, right, the better than statements from chapter 7, we see then that a good name, to build a good name, begins with gaining wisdom from above. And the best inheritance that as parents we can give, or you can give your children, is by teaching them to always consider our Creator. Thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.